In our conference, we're going to deal with two things: the death of Saint Joseph, and finally the conclusion of what we would call Jesus' earlier life prior to his mission and ministry, the 3 years of ministry. And for those that have their book, we're on page 223. First, we'll present the scene. Remember, some years now have elapsed from the year when Jesus is 12, and he's at least maybe 18, 19, or 20 years. They don't give the time. But Jesus is now working. He is the carpenter. He's working at a large carpenter's bench. He's planing some boards. Then he checks a stool that he has made, and he's by himself. He works diligently and peacefully. And Maria describes him in these words: he's not abrupt or impatient as he moves about. He's precise and constant in his work. Nothing annoys him, neither a knot in the wood, nor a screwdriver fallen to the floor twice, nor the smoke that fills the room and must irritate his eyes. Then his mother enters the room, and she's worried, and she calls her son. And again, Maria describes it. She says, Our Lady leans with both hands on his arm in an attitude of prayer and sorrow. Jesus caresses her, passing his arm over her shoulder, and comforts her. He leaves his work and goes out with her. The exact words spoken by them are, and Mary says, Oh, Jesus, come, come, he's very ill. Uttered with trembling lips and tears in reddened, tired eyes. And Jesus only says, Mother. In a way, that means everything. They enter a room that is poor but tidy. And so here we pick up the scene now on page 224. There's a low bed covered with small mattresses. And Maria says, I say mattresses because they are thick and soft things, but the bed is not like ours. On it, leaning on many cushions, there is Joseph. He's dying. It is obvious from the livid paleness of his face, his lifeless eyes, panting chest, and the total relaxation of all his body. Mary goes to his left-hand side, takes his wrinkled hand now, livid near its nails, rubs it, caresses it, kisses it. She dries with a small piece of cloth and perspiration that forms shiny lines at his temples. She wipes a glassy tear in the corner of his eye. She moistens his lips with a piece of linen dipped into a liquid, which I think is white wine. Jesus goes to his right-hand side. He lifts quickly and carefully the body, which is sunk. He straightens him onto the cushions, which he then adjusts together with Mary. He caresses the forehead of the dying man and endeavors to encourage him. Mary is weeping softly, without any noise, but she is weeping. Her large tears run down her pale cheeks, right down to her dark blue dress, and they look like bright sapphires. Joseph recovers somewhat and stares at Jesus. He takes his hand as if he wanted to say something and also to receive strength for the last trial from the divine contact. Jesus bends over that hand, kisses it. Joseph smiles. He then turns around and with his eyes he looks for Mary and smiles also at her. Mary kneels down near the bed endeavoring to smile, but she does not succeed. And she bends her head. Joseph lays his hand on her head with a chaste caress that looks like a blessing. Then, I'm skipping a paragraph. Then Jesus, bending over the dying man, whispers a psalm. I know it is a psalm, but just now I cannot tell which one. And here in the book they have not identified it, but there are verses that I recall in the psalm, and I haven't looked up the number. But it begins, Lord, look after me, O Lord, because I hoped in you. In favor of his friends who live on this earth, he has accomplished all my wishes in a wonderful way. I will bless the Lord who is my advisor. And so he continues. And then on the next page, Joseph cheers up a little after hearing these verses, and with a more lively look, he smiles at Jesus and presses his fingers. Jesus replies to the smile with a smile of his own, and to the pressure on his fingers with a caress. And still bending over his foster father, he goes on softly, "How I love your tabernacles, O Lord," and he continues with a psalm. And then, towards the end of the psalm, the lines, "O God, turn your eyes and look at the face of your anointed." Joseph, sobbing, looks at Jesus, makes an effort to speak as if to bless him. But he cannot. He obviously understands, but has an impediment in his speech. But he is happy and looks at his Jesus with liveliness and trust. And Jesus continues, "O Lord, you have favored your own country. You have brought back the captives of Jacob." And so he continues until the, as he comes towards the end. And the words, "You have seen that hour, Father, and you have worked for it. You have cooperated in the formation of this hour, and the Lord will reward you for it." Jesus is talking to Joseph now. "I am telling you," as Jesus, wiping a tear of joy, which slowly runs down Joseph's cheek. And then he resumes the psalm. It's a very long psalm. And then when he ends on page 226, the last line of it is, "I will make a horn sprout for David. I will trim a lamp for my anointed." And then Jesus says, "Thank you, my Father, on my behalf and on behalf of my mother. You have been a just father to me, and the Eternal Father chose you as a guardian of his Christ and of his ark. You have been a lamp trimmed for him, and for the fruit of the holy womb you have had a loving heart. Go in peace, Father. Your widow will now be helpless, will not be helpless. God has arranged that she must not be alone. Go peacefully to your rest, I tell you." Mary is crying with her face bent down on the blankets. They look like mantles, which are stretched on Joseph's body, which is now getting cold. Jesus hastens to comfort him because he's breathing with great difficulty and his eyes are growing dim once again. "Happy the man who fears the Lord and joyfully keeps his commandments." Jesus is saying this psalm. "His righteousness will last forever." And then he continues, addressing Joseph, "You, Father, will have that glory. I will soon come to you to take you with the patriarchs who have preceded you to the glory which is waiting for you. May your spirit rejoice in my word." And he adds another line from Scripture, "Who lives in the shelter of the Most High, lives under the protection of the God of heaven. You live there, O Father." And then he continues with more psalm, but on page 227, Jesus says, "Because you have lifted your voice to him, he will hear you. He will be with you in your last affliction. He will glorify you after this life, showing you even now his salvation. And in future life, he will let you enter because of the Savior who is now comforting you and who very soon," oh, I repeat it, "he will come very soon and hold you in his divine embrace and take you at the head of all the patriarchs where the dwelling place has been prepared for the just man of God who was my blessed father. Go before me and tell the patriarchs that the Savior is in the world and the kingdom of heaven will soon be open to them. Go, Father. May my blessing accompany you." Jesus has raised his voice to reach the heart of Joseph, who is sinking into the midst of death. His end is impending. He is panting very painfully. Mary caresses him. Jesus sits on the edge of the little bed, embraces him, draws to himself the dying man, who collapses and passes away peacefully. The scene is full of a solemn peace. Jesus lays the patriarch down again and embraces Mary, who at the last moment, brokenhearted, has gone near Jesus. Now, what a description of Joseph's final death. We never knew that. Okay. Now, I believe that this is revealed. I don't believe that all this that I have read, and others more learned than I'll ever be, could be mistaken. And even if we imagine it, I couldn't imagine it better. What's wrong with trying to imagine it? So, but it tells you so much then about Joseph, and how, well, again, isn't it right? Isn't he rightfully the patron of a happy death? Yes. Could he have died with anybody better? Boy, he had a rocket assistant to, well, limbo. We didn't say to heaven, but he was going to be at the head of all the patriarchs. Jesus says, when he led him into heaven. Any question on this?
What did he die of?
Old age.
Oh, yeah, I was going to say, he's old? Good. How old?
That I don't know. They don't say.
But it's old.
We can work it out, because it would have to be sometime before 30. And he was, what, 45 when Jesus was 12, something like that. Yolanda?
I was wondering what number psalm he was reciting. I'd like to, you know, say it once a week for a happy death.
Well, if you have Volume 1, you might be able to find it. I'm not sure. I haven't checked that out either.
No, it's in Volume 224.
It's on page 224 to 226. There are several psalms that are mentioned there. Any other question?
What does being head of the patriarchs mean?
Well, you remember the patriarchs of the Old Testament, Isaac, Moses, Jacob, and so forth. And Joseph would be at the head of them. See, because he, beside Mary, was the closest to Jesus.
How old would you say Jesus was at the time?
I'm only guessing. He'd be probably in his 20s.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Couldn't be 30 because he didn't begin his ministry yet.
Right.
And if Joseph died of old age, he'd have to be more than maybe 60. But maybe at 60 they were quite old in those days.
Yes.
Any other question? Well, then we'll pick up here what Jesus says, too, about Mary. 227. He's talking here now about Our Lady. And he said, I exhort all wives who are tortured by pain to imitate Mary in her widowhood, to be united to Jesus. Those who think that Mary's heart did not suffer any afflictions are mistaken. My mother did suffer. Let that be known. She suffered in a holy way because everything in her was holy, but she suffered bitterly. Those who think that Mary did not love Joseph deeply only because he was the spouse of her soul and not of her flesh are also mistaken. Mary did love Joseph deeply, and she devoted 30 years of faithful life to him. And maybe you can add that up and come with something. 30 years.
14.
Okay. Joseph was her father, her spouse, her brother, her friend, her protector. Now she felt as lonely as the shoot of a vine when the tree to which it is tied is cut down. It was as if her house had been struck by thunder. It was splitting. Before, it was a unit in which the members supported one another. Now the main wall was missing. And that was the first blow to the family and a sign of the impending departing of her beloved Jesus. The will of the Eternal Father, who had asked her to be a spouse and a mother, was now imposing on her widowhood and separation from her creature. But Mary utters, shedding tears, one of her most sublime remarks, Yes, yes, Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. And to have enough strength for that hour, she drew close to me. Mary was always united to God in the gravest hours of her life. In the temple, when she was asked to marry. At Nazareth, when she was called to maternity. Again at Nazareth, when shedding the tears of a widow. At Nazareth, in the dreadful separation of her son. On Calvary, in the torture of seeing me dying. Learn, you who are crying. Learn, you who are dying. Learn, you who are living to die. Endeavor to deserve the words I said to Joseph. They will be your peace in the struggle of death. Learn, you who are dying, to deserve to have Jesus near you, comforting you. And if you have not deserved it, there just the same, and call me near you. I'll come. With my hands full of graces, consolation, my heart full of forgiveness and love, my lips full of words of absolution and encouragement. How can anybody condemn words like that? Death loses its bitterness if it takes place between my arms. Believe me, I cannot abolish death, but I can make it sweet for those who die trusting in me. Christ on his cross said on behalf of you all, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He said that in his agony, thinking of your agonies, your terrors, your errors, your fears, your desire for forgiveness. He said it with his heart pierced by extreme torture before being pierced by the lance. And then Jesus says, this is a lesson for today. Be good, do not be afraid, my peace will always flow into you through my words and through contemplation. Come, just think that you are Joseph, who has Jesus' chest as a cushion and Mary as a nurse. Rest between us like a child in his cradle. And he said that to Maria, who was suffering very much even while she was writing. Now, any question on this before we close with the final chapter on the private life?
Use Jesus as a pillow and Mary as what?
A cushion. Mary as a nurse.
As a nurse. Who would be this my little John?
That's Maria. That was a nickname that he used for her.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
What was it?
No, he didn't say it, but it's in the book.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter.
It was a nickname that the Lord used for Maria Bel Torta. All right, then let us move on to the final chapter, the conclusion of the private life. Now, Our Lady is speaking here on page 228. She points out how the early life of Jesus portrays him as a man, while the Gospels show him as a master. But even at Nazareth, he performed a number of miracles, as we've seen. And so we're going to pick up the dialogue here and the sharing. Actually, I'll pick it up on page 228, the bottom of the last paragraph. The infancy, childhood, adolescence, and youth of my son are only briefly mentioned in the vast picture of his life as described in the Gospels. There he is the master, here he is the man. He is the God who humiliates himself for the sake of man, and he works miracles also in the humility of a common life. He works them in me because I feel that my soul reaches perfection by the contact with my son who is growing in my womb. He works them in the house of Zechariah by sanctifying the Baptist, by helping the labor of Elizabeth, and by giving speech and faith back to Zechariah. He works them in Joseph, opening his spirit to the light of such a sublime truth which he could not understand by himself, although he was just. And after me, Joseph is the most blessed by this shower of divine gifts. Consider how much progress he makes. I mean spiritual progress. From the moment he comes into my house to the moment of flight into Egypt. At the beginning, he was a just man of his times. Then by successive steps, he becomes the just man of Christian times. He acquires faith in Christ, and he relies so securely on the faith that from the sentence he pronounced at the beginning of the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, what shall we do? A sentence which reveals that the whole man, with his human fears and his human worries, he passes on to hope. In the grotto, before the birth, he says, it will be better tomorrow. Jesus, who is approaching, already fortifies him with this hope, which is one of the most magnificent gifts of God. And from this hope, when he is sanctified by the contact with Jesus, he progresses on to daring. He always wanted to be guided by me because of the venerable respect he felt for me. Now he manages himself, both spiritual and material matters, and as head of the family, he decides when there is a decision to be taken. Not only, but in the painful hour of our flight, after the many months of union with the Divine Son had filled him with holiness, it is he who comforts my affliction and says to me, even if we should have nothing else, we shall always have everything because we shall have him. My Jesus works his miracles of grace in the shepherds. The angel goes where the shepherd is, whom a fleeting meeting with me predisposes to grace and leads him to grace that he may be saved by it for eternal life. He works them wherever he passes, both when in exile and when he came back to his little country in Nazareth. Because wherever he was, holiness spread out like oil on a linen fabric and the perfume of flowers in the air. And whoever was affected, if he was not a demon, became eager for holiness. Now there's a good reflection on Jesus' presence and the effect in that presence on people around him. Wherever this eagerness is, there is the root of eternal life, because who wants to be good will reach goodness, and goodness leads to the kingdom of God. And moving over to page 230, the last paragraph, just prior to that, because times change, but human greed is always the same, and it takes advantage of other people's necessities to suck its part in the most exorbitant way. Our Lady is talking about the trip to Egypt and their exile there, and how it was difficult to get settled. And she says, no, the fact that we had Jesus with us did not procure us any material wealth. Many amongst you expect that when you are heartily united to Jesus. They forget what he said. Set your hearts on things of the Spirit. All the rest is unnecessary. God provides also food for men as well as for birds, because he knows that you need food while your flesh is the tabernacle of your soul. But first of all, ask for his grace. First of all, ask for things for your spirit. The rest will be given to you in addition. Remember those words in the Gospel? Seek the kingdom of God and his justice first, and all the rest will be given you besides. So all Joseph had from his union with Jesus, from a human point of view, were worries, fatigue, persecutions, starvation. He had nothing else. But as he aimed only at Jesus, all this was turned into spiritual peace and supernatural joy. I would like to take you to the point where my spouse was when he said, even if we should have nothing else, we shall always have everything because we have Jesus. Well, any questions?
And I was just thinking, you know, like when he was saying that he had worries and starvation and everything. Did you ever think, or do you think that they ever thought that Jesus could, like, get them a lot of things, you know, of the world, you know, because he was God,
Well, we can't expect that of Our Lady. Our Lady would never think that Jesus could, you know, bring in all the shekels.
Yeah.
She understood that right from the beginning, I would say.
But do you think, like, Joseph had, like, the full knowledge that this was?
No, Our Lady indicates that his perfection grew gradually, and with that came enlightenment. See, when he was at this point, that was after Jesus was born, was already in Bethlehem for a year, not able to flee Egypt, and had to leave a lot of things. And then Joseph says, even if we should have nothing else, we shall have everything because we have Jesus. So he was progressively enlightened. At that point, he was ready to believe anything.
Does he know that this was a special time?
He knew, I believe it was God, I think.
And things of the Spirit, like he was saying before, that they would probably pray for things of the Spirit instead of the world.
I think they saw through, in other words, having a lot of money doesn't bring happiness.
No.
Well, I don't think they needed that kind of money.
No.
They didn't have everything we had. We don't
what
need.
What would they buy?
Yeah, that's what I said. We don't need.
Well, a couple of donkeys maybe or something.
Oh, well,
that
that's
a new car or
yeah, that's necessary.
Thing.
But I like the idea, the in conjunction to what as he aimed only at Jesus, all this was turned into spiritual peace and supernatural joy. Did you ever experience that?
Mm-hmm. And money can't buy that.
No.
No, money can't buy that.
Well,
then all the wealthy should have it, but they're the most unhappy people.
Why are they so unhappy?
Because they don't know what they look like.
Because they're trying to fill the spot in their spirit with money that was intended only for God. Big mistake. Biggest mistake of your life. Yes. Well, you're talking about something that I would not want to record.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay, we can do that afterward. Yes?
Money will buy a bed but not sleep, books but not brains, food but not appetite, finery but not beauty, a house but not a home, medicine but not health, luxuries but not culture, amusement but not happiness, a crucifix but not a savior, a church pew, but not heaven. What money can't buy, Jesus Christ can give freely without charge. Is Jesus your Lord and Savior?
Mm-hmm. Very good. And no tax. All right. Anyone else have a question? Yes.
Could you give me just a little brief outline of the author?
Maria Del Torta.
Oh, yes.
Well, she was a... lived like a recluse, actually. And she died in the 50s. She had a very stressful, painful life due to her mother and accidents that she incurred at different times. A communist, this is back in the 30s, struck her in the back with a crowbar. He didn't even know her, but probably saw her as, well, somebody that was his enemy, and was enough, almost broke her back. And then she got up and tried to walk. She didn't even see a doctor. But ever after that, she had an affliction for the rest of her life. And then she became gradually, progressively bedridden. And her mother was just treated her inhumanly. Didn't give her much love and affection. That's what she wanted most. And she always loved her mother. But she describes how her mother treated her very clearly, very truthfully. And in the midst of all this, and different sicknesses that doctors just couldn't explain or couldn't even heal, she was given this as redemptive suffering. And she accepted it as such. And she was a profound mystic. And in the course of this time, when she was bedridden, she was given these revelations. And over a period of maybe 7-8 years, she wrote 15,000 pages. Hours throughout the night, dictated. And then eventually she died, and gradually these writings became known, but they were not approved in the first edition. So, but others, theologians, and Father Gabriel Rossini, admired him so much that he took everything that she said was revealed to her about Our Lady and put it in one book called Mary, in the writings of Maria Valtorta. He considered it his finest work out of 126 books. And we've had that. Some of you have copies of it. So, and now there's a big furor over her life as well as these writings. And in the meantime, we must pray that if the writings are revealed by the Lord, then he'll bring forth scholars who will defend it and prove that it deserves to be published and be known. And by the effect that surely has had on thousands, I know that. In my own case, my image of Jesus has been edified and expanded 100 times.
What country did she live in?
Italy.
What part of Italy?
Right off, I don't know. And it might be here in the first...
Yes,
few pages, you can find it. It's, but it's not that important right now. Any other question? Yeah, Gabriel Bosses. Revelations. I wouldn't say visions.
And she had revelations about Jesus also.
You're right. I never thought of that. They were simultaneous. Gabriel Bosses. He and I was at the same time these were happening.
Same kind of revelation.
It may have been later, though, because it was in the 50s or 60s. But she died in the 50s.
Right. That's what I'm saying. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They come the same amount of time. Some of the parts of them come at the same time.
Yeah, it could be. Mm-hmm.
Did she eventually have a spiritual healing with her mother?
No. She died. Her mother even didn't want to go see her. She was upstairs, sick. Yeah. Her mother didn't even go to see her.
She never reconciled.
Well, the mother didn't, but Maria forgave her mother. Any other question? We have still a ways to go, and so if you have any questions.
Now, who did you say wrote this book on me? I have it. I've sought to read it.
Again.
Father, what's his name?
Gabriel Rossini.
Rossini.
Mary and the Writings of Maria Valtorta.
Yes, I have it. But did he get inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this about Mary? It's to all
Well,
truth.
That I don't know, except that he read them and he admired what he...
Admired,
and
yeah.
With all his knowledge of Our Lady, I would say he knew more than anybody in his time. And he was so impressed with it. I mean, what does that tell you? And in his discernment. He was a theologian. And we just can't say that he was dumb, blind, and deaf.
No.
He was admired. He was highly respected in the Vatican. And he played a great part in contributing to the growth of knowledge of Our Lady in our own time.
I'm sort of kind of convinced that people who have this intuitive knowledge, as you say, are inspired by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, to see these things in the spiritual context.
Well, this is what we call a discernment.
This, yeah, I don't mean.
All right.
I mean even what.
With all his knowledge,
yeah.
And as I've read it too, I mean, my knowledge would never equal his.
Yeah.
But with what I know about Our Lady from theology and so on, I have had to say the things that she has told here about Our Lady are so marvelous, and they honor her, and they show her sanctity in such a way that, I mean, it's far greater than I've ever heard anyone describe, theologian or saint. And Gabriel Rossini didn't see anything contradictory to the church's teaching in it. Joan? He sent a copy of that book to Pope Paul VI, and Pope Paul VI acknowledged it. It's right in the front page of the book. Yes? That I don't know. I'm hoping that they will reevaluate and identify what particularly they object to.
Yes.
Okay. But if it's a general condemnation, I mean, that's not justified. We have to have particular things that they do condemn that can be addressed, removed if they have to be, so that these writings can be made available. Yes, Pope Pius XII, as he's quoted in that endorsement, said, "Publish this as it is."
The Pope said.
Pope Pius XII.
Twelve.
In the presence of three priests. It was a verbal approval, which, according to canon law, still is a approval. Witnessed.
But our Pope wants this book?
That we don't know. Whether I can say John Paul II. See, that I don't know. Anne? Oh, all right.
What was the question?
Same thing.
Same that you asked.
Well, why don't we ask the Pope? How he
well, we're hoping somebody that's close to him will approach him.
Well,
pray for that.
I'll call the 900 number.
Well, you might just get to him, but you better know what you're talking about.
Of course I know what I'm talking about.
My goodness.
Just talk, natural.
There was this book written, I'm trying to make a comparison, I can't think of the person, Margaret, who had also visions of the Passion. She suffered a Margaret.
Mary of Agreda.
Mary of Agreda?
The City of God. Four volumes.
Yeah.
Yeah, they've been approved by an archbishop.
How do they compare with the...
They can't. These are far better.
See that? That's
yeah.
What I mean.
Dolores?
See that? We can prove out everything.
Lucy. Yes? Again, what was it you said? Well, they can be read. Apparently, they do carry some kind of approval. I haven't seen the book for some time now, so I don't know what kind of imprimatur it carries. To what?
To the poem of the man god.
Mm-hmm.
That I could not believe it.
Mm-hmm.
Because I had read Paul Gogi's book back in 1987 something, and I could not believe the descriptions of the crucifixion. And then I saw it in the poem of the man god.
Mm-hmm. Well, the thing is, God does not contradict himself.
No.
There is such a charism as revelation. See? Private revelation. Church honors that. The Feast of the Sacred Hearts, based on that. The Mass honoring Our Lady of Fatima, Lourdes. These are based on private revelation. So the Church doesn't deny it, but there are some, before it finally approves it, that they test. And apparently this is going through that test. And we hope that whatever is objectionable will be discussed, if it is all of that. And if they have to, remove it, but not to condemn every page that is so much here, so beautiful, and so inspiring. I mean, it doesn't lead people away from God, nor does it diminish Jesus' divinity, but we mustn't forget his humanity. And this, I think, has done the most to show us how human he was without sin. Keep that in mind. See? He was like us in all things except sin. Now, what does that really mean? Like us in all things, see? That's why this book does a great deal to bring that out and to object that he was too affectionate. Is this sinful? He was like us in all things except sin. See?
Now that this book has become so popular and so many people have it, how are they going to get word that it's
I just hope there's a furor of investigation here. And checking it out and ironing it out and making it available where it is acceptable.
I still don't know where you got your source from because I'm so surprised to hear this when I have all these things
coming
to me.
You have a letter stating that... that
Are there any questions come to mind about Jesus' early life?
Very little known. Who else had a revelation of his passion? Some other writers.
Well, over the centuries, yes. We've had many. Some have not stood the test. But the ones that are most known are Catherine Emmerich and Mary of Agreda's City of God. And of course now this work no, those are just private revelations about the interior life. Her sister Josefa Menendez,
yeah.
The way of perfection, or the way of divine love, that was the book.
How old was Jesus when Joseph died?
That we didn't establish, doesn't say. Probably in his 20s, I'd say.
Father, when they were in Egypt, were they in a Jewish community?
Possibly. But there's no mention of it. See, what we have here is just the isolated family and the daily life, the routine, and it's minimal. It doesn't tell you even where Joseph worked, except that he was working outside, he got jobs, and what their daily life was like. And it's just in one chapter. Doesn't tell you what the journey was like, how much hardship they endured, how hard it was to kind of make a go of it the first few days. There's so much there. 3 years are covered in, what, 3 pages?
Is that how long they stayed in Egypt? 3 years?
Yes, although Jesus says it was 4 years by the time they got back to Nazareth.
Mm-hmm. So he was like about 4 years old then when they...
Five.
Oh, he was a year with
a year in Bethlehem.
They were really refugees.
Yes.
Homeless.
Mm-hmm. Oh, but the gifts of the Magi kind of sustained them.
Yes, and Jesus implies that even when they got back to Nazareth, they still had some of the gifts of the Magi in order to get established again. Because the house in Nazareth was run down, it seemed like nobody cared for it, had to be restored, and so much that needed money to do it.
Joseph, what would be awaiting him in heaven, or what that would be like, you know, to go there?
Well, we can only go by what was said here.
Yeah.
And he did say, I will come and get you, lead you.
Jesus will lead Joseph?
Yes, he opened heaven when he died. In other words, all the souls that died, people who died, were in what they call a place of waiting, called limbo. And that included all the saints like Elijah, and whether he's